Amen. Amen, people of God. Amen. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures or perhaps an electronic device, I invite you to turn in your Bibles or press in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are continuing our brief series entitled The True Care of Souls. The True Care of Souls, where we are seeking to examine some of the qualifications and characteristics of elders and, if we make it there, also deacons, both church offices vital to God's church and the ways in which they serve us as God's people. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we will consider together this morning verse 7. Verse 7. Before we hear from our God through the reading and the preaching of his most excellent word, let us go to him yet again in prayer. Beloved, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, O God, for your mercy. We thank you, O Lord, for the scriptures. Words from you, O Lord. Words inspired by you, our Heavenly Father, though written by men. We pray, O God, that you would use the testimony of this, your word, to speak life into our hearts this day and to grant us a clear depiction of the church officers that you would have for your church. Help us to that end, O Lord. Enable us, Heavenly Father, to contain the distractions that so easily beset our minds and to hear from you this day. God, as you speak to us, order our thoughts, enable us to walk in a manner that is pleasing to you. And we pray all of these things through Christ Jesus, our Lord, who lives and who reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, and amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning and ending in verse 7. And it is necessary also to have a good testimony among outsiders, so that he does not fall into disgrace and a snare of the devil. The word of the Lord. Indeed, beloved, thanks be to our good and gracious God. I try at least once a week to go to the barbershop. Now, I know for some of you who are a little bit less informed, you might be looking at me saying, why do you need to go to the barbershop? You don't have a lot of hair on your head. But I can assure you that I'm there, and I can assure you that they have something to cut. But when I walk into the barbershop, I'm greeted with all kinds of conversations. Men and women in the barbershop will talk about relationships. Men and women in the barbershop will talk about politics. They will talk about manhood. They will talk about money. But around this time of year, it is guaranteed that I will hear these men and these women talk about football. And they're loud. And they are committed. They can tell you all the statistics about the quarterback. They can tell you all of the statistics about the running back and the wide receiver. They can tell you why their team is going to make it to the championships. And they're just going at it back and forth, back and forth. And it's as if they're drawing this line in the sand. And they're saying, you can stay on that side of the line if you want to, but unless you come with me, you will be a part of the losing team. What are they doing? I mean, along with talking trash, which I love to do and I love to hear it, along with getting loud, which I love to do and I love to hear it, they're representing their team. In my vernacular, they're repping. They're telling you about their team because that's the jersey that they're going to wear on Super Bowl Sunday. And if you're like me, though, and you think about football and how people represent their teams by wearing jerseys, by telling you about the statistics, by putting these flags on the outside of their car. You see it as they drive down the street. If you're like me, that really doesn't mean much to you because you don't watch football. Like, I don't watch football. football. But you still represent someone or something. Even if it's not a football team, even if it's not a hockey team, even if it's not a soccer team or a basketball team, if you travel abroad, the host country is going to want to see your passport. You're representing the country from which you come. If you see people walking in this country or another, walking around in their military uniform, they are repping their country and the people. When you see a doctor or a nurse in uniform, they are representing the hospital for which they work. Children, when you go out in public, you are representing your mother and or father. Sometimes we don't like to think about things that way, but you know what it's like when you're in the grocery store or you're in the mall and you see this unruly child. Talking back to mom or dad, not listening to mom or dad, and the parent is sitting there trying to yank this child into submission. One of the things that I'm sure goes through your mind is, what is that parent teaching that child at home? It's because children represent their parents. Now, there are all types of representatives in this world, from ambassadors to CEOs to managers, but you will also find representatives of God's church. Expanded over all 66 books of the Bible, Deborah the judge, Miriam the prophetess, Ruth the Moabite, Mary the mother of Jesus, or according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, elders. Those, according to Luke's account in Acts chapter 14, should be appointed in every church. Elders who are to be elected by the congregation and used to oversee, Hebrews chapter 13, your soul. Elders who are called by God. Elders who feel compelled internally to serve Christ's church. Elders, verse 2, verse 4 of 1 Timothy 3, are men. Elders, verse 7, who are called to represent. How can they do something like that in a world that is oftentimes hostile to their very existence? Turn on the news. See what's happening abroad with elders in Christ's church. How are they called to represent when people are hostile toward them? How are they called to have a good reputation before a watching world when there's a whole series of fake news informational bits floating around the internet? Regardless of what happens to them in Christ's church, and regardless of the fake news media that's floating around, they are still nevertheless called, verse 7, because it is necessary for them to have a good testimony. It's not only necessary, verse 2, for them to be above reproach. We oftentimes think about that, right? Because that's something that elders can often do in the quietness of their hearts. No, Paul also says, verse 7, it is necessary for them to have a good testimony among neighbors, right? Wasn't Paul more specific than saying that they're just to have a good testimony among neighbors? Who are my neighbors? Jesus would say, look around. It's everyone that you see. These are your neighbors. But Paul is specific here, and he requires for elders or those who want to be elders to have a good testimony among outsiders. He writes similarly in Colossians chapter 4, where he commands the church to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Elders, elder candidates are called to have a good reputation among those outside the church of the living God. But if people would much rather you not be here, how is that then even possible? When they would much rather leave you for dead, remember Paul, Acts chapter 14? His own people, according to the flesh, stoned him, dragged him outside of the city, and left him for dead. But he arose, and he took Barnabas and went to another city and preached the gospel. The good news that tells you, beloved, that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. The good news Paul was concerned and dedicated to preach, that says he that is Jesus bore our sins in his body upon that tree. The good news that says all of your sins are forgiven and you have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul was committed to preaching that message. And so after being left for dead and taking Barnabas to a city, he then returns to Antioch. He then returns to Lystra. He then returns to Iconium to continue preaching the message. But those are some of the very places where people stoned him and left him for dead. How can an elder, which Paul was, though he was also an apostle, called by God, maintain a good reputation among people who would rather have him dead? Jesus, you may recall, stood before Governor Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus responded, "You have said so." And it's during this interaction, the chief priests and the elders continue to say all these things about Jesus, accusing him of blasphemy, accusing him of trying to lead people astray. And Governor Pilate says, "Do you hear what these people are saying about you? Don't you have something to say?" And Jesus didn't say, as the hymn says, a mumbling word. And that amazed Pilate. But as it was their custom, every year at the feast, they would release one prisoner back into the community. Option one, Jesus, who is called Christ. Option two, Barabbas. And both of them are presented before the crowd. And Governor Pilate says, "Whom shall I release to you, Jesus, who is called Christ, or Barabbas?" And the crowd exclaimed, "Barabbas, let Jesus be crucified." And something didn't quite sit right with Governor Pilate, because he would then respond, "What evil has this man done?" And they still yearned for Barabbas and said, "Let Jesus be crucified." So Barabbas, this known criminal, this known transgressor, this known sinner, was released back into the community, while Jesus, who is called Christ, remained. He who knew no sin still took upon himself the shame and guilt that convicted felons should have upon themselves. You see, that is the picture that is being presented there in that scene, because Barabbas, his name means son of the father. So it is a criminal who is released, given the name son of the father, while Jesus, who is called the Christ, remains in prison so that others can go free. That's the exchange. That's the good news that we love. That's the good news that in your hearing you should believe. And yet Jesus, still when he had all of those accusations thrown at him, didn't say a word. Yet before his heavenly Father, he maintained a good testimony. You see, the requirement here in 1 Timothy 3 by Paul for elders or elder candidates to maintain a good reputation has nothing to do with whether or not they are liked. Being liked is oftentimes based too much upon subjection. It is based too much upon whether or not someone said something in a manner that you liked or disliked. It is sometimes based too much upon whether or not that person called you at the right time. A good testimony must be verifiable. A good testimony must be based upon objective truth. And when those men cried out to Jesus, crucify him because he is a blasphemy, crucify him because he is leading the people astray. It was not based upon truth. If you were going to bring an accusation upon or against an elder of Christ's church, you better be sure that it is verifiable. You better be sure that it is based upon truth. Verse 7. And it is also necessary to have a good testimony among outsiders. Paul is presuming a lot here. And one of the things that he is presuming or perhaps assuming is that those who serve as elders in his church or those who are going to be elected to serve as elders in his church are in constant contact with outsiders. They are in constant contact with those who are outside the church of the living God. So if they're not, this verse is a testimony against them. You see, one of the things that I enjoy doing with my family is playing board games. Sometimes when the kids are getting too rowdy and they just won't let me and mom play, we'll just pull out Uno because it doesn't matter if they throw the cards around. But we'll play board games with them that are age appropriate, and then when they go off and they do their own thing, we'll pull out one of my favorite board games, which is Clue. I like Clue because it kind of satiates the detective in me. And if you don't know anything about that game, basically you have this board game, and you have cards and you have dice and you kind of shake the dice, you throw them. And what the point is to figure out who did it, why they did it, and where they did it. Someone committed a crime. Maybe it was theft, maybe it was murder or what have you. And so the one who wins is the person who rightly concludes the criminal or associates themselves with the criminal or concludes this is the one who did it. Detective work. We live our lives in part like that. We are all self-proclaimed detectives. We like to discern certain things about one another. We want to see if you are really who you say you are. Do you love like you say you love? Do you give your time and resources to the church like the Lord commands? Are you one that will continue to love your neighbor, someone in your house, or that close relative or friend, even if that close relative or friend continues to make the same mistake or sin every single week? Do you believe that love covers a multitude of sins, or have you fallen into the very rubric that many people believe about the church, namely that she is filled with a bunch of hypocrites? Are you who you say you are? Detective work. We kind of like busting people too, don't we? We love calling people out. If you're going to keep that same Sherlock Holmes hat on with a pipe, and you're thinking about this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you are trying to discern whether or not an elder or whether or not an elder candidate has a good reputation, a good testimony among outsiders, then go ahead and put in some of that detective work and start doing some detecting. And go up and down that elder or elder candidate street and start knocking on doors. And just tell the person, you know, I just have a couple of questions about your neighbor. And if that neighbor tells you that the only thing he knows about this man who says to us he is called by God to oversee God's church is that sometimes his car is there, sometimes his car is not, or if that neighbor says something to you like, I don't even know who that is, then come back here to this verse and let it reorient whether or not you should be electing or having an elder in this church who doesn't even have a good reputation among outsiders because he has no reputation at all. This is the Bible, is it not? You don't have to like it, but it's what it says. But of course, we know that someone, particularly an elder in Christ's church, isn't only going to have a good reputation or a good testimony among those who are outside his church just in his neighborhood. It can also be in his employment. It can also be with his family, because many of us have family members who are not Christians. But here's the thing. It's not one or the other. It's all three. It's talking to those non-Christian family members. It's talking to those at your employment who are outside the church of the living God. It's going up and down the street, knocking on doors, finding out if this elder or elder candidate has a good testimony. Again, Paul is assuming that they have interaction with those outside the church of the living God. His assumption should be our assumption. So put in that detective work and find out, according at least to this verse, who is truly qualified. There's a reason, of course, Paul would write this section of God's holy word to young Timothy, Pastor Timothy, who pastored the church at Ephesus. It's so that he would not fall into disgrace. It's so that he would not love the things of the world as the world loves the world. It's so that he would not bring shame upon himself and shame upon the church. Like it or not, the elders of Christ's church are that billboard, as it were. They are some of the first things that are seen by outsiders, and the church of the living God will be judged on the basis of what they see the elders doing. You don't have to like that. But it's the people who are so-called elevated and put in the spotlight. Those are the people who are seen. Surely, at least on your social media account, for those of you who have social media, you've seen people talk about the church. I just noticed this 2 days ago. One of the benefits of being in the community, one of the benefits of being surrounded by those who are outside the church, is that you begin to have interactions with them about a lot of things: money, politics, relationships, and then you begin to see a little bit more of who they are when you friend them on Facebook, because they're posting all manner of things, right? So I have a dear acquaintance, one whom I've grown fond of, one whom I appreciate. I'm thankful for his fervor and his passion to do the things that he does, particularly mixed martial arts. And I met him at a local institute where I train, and we went and had spent some time together, as well as friended each other on Facebook. And just the other day, by the way, he is a self-professing atheist. He put on Facebook the reason why he despises not only organized religion, but Christianity more narrowly. He posted three pictures, and I'll just tell you about two of them, because in these two pictures, there was a man, apparently from Kenya. I didn't do my research to see if this was fake news, but I'm sure if I spend enough time looking, I can find a similar situation. There was a man who was in his preacher's garb, and he was standing in between two women. In one photo, he kissed one woman. In another photo, he kissed the other woman. And apparently, if this church exists, they boast about their leaders having relationships with multiple women in that same church. These are the things that outsiders see about her, that is, the church's leader. And those are the very things, if true, enable those people to fall into disgrace. It's an affront to God. It's an affront to Christ's church. And while you might think, you know, that's a little bit of an extreme example, trust me, there are other examples that we can find that are less extreme and yet still bring shame upon the elders, still bring shame upon Christ's church. For example, relationships. I know a series of elders who have committed adultery. Shame, disgrace upon the church of the living God. Have they not read God's testimony to them and what he requires of them? You see, it is absolutely critical that those, Hebrews 13, who oversee the church of the living God have a good testimony. Jesus may not have been liked, but he still had a good testimony before his heavenly Father. And the fake news would circulate about Jesus just as fake news will circulate about elders of the church. Nevertheless, it is imperative that elders are living according to the word of God, walking in step with the good news of Jesus Christ. But that disgrace happens for a reason. Let me say that differently. That disgrace was set up by someone. Did you notice the end of verse 7? That disgrace, that enticing sin that is placed before elders is a snare of the devil. We don't like to think about the devil too much because it seems kind of too spooky, Friday the 13th, Nightmare on Elm Street, but he exists. He exists. That disgrace that is there, that is a bait for the elders of Christ's church, is set up by the devil. Now, without getting into just this big theology of the devil, we know that he was the one who met Adam and his wife in the garden. We know that he was the one who inflicted Job and his household. We know that he is the one who met Jesus in the wilderness. He has been up to the same old tricks since essentially the beginning, placing snares before the people of God broadly, but more narrowly before the elders of the church. Snares. A trap. Call it cultural. Call it racial. There are certain things I just don't understand about some people. I don't know why people would go up to, the highest point on a mountain when it's snowing and then kind of snowboard down the side of it. I just don't get that kind of stuff. I don't understand how certain people would don what they call a squirrel parachute. It's essentially a parachute that grips to your body, and when you put your arms out like this, it almost looks like this. It's the parachute part there, and they just go skydiving through the hills. I just don't get it. I don't understand these extreme sports. I'm just trying to live. But I also don't understand something that's a bit more common to these parts, but I guess it's almost in every state and city. I don't understand people who love to hunt. I really don't understand the point of posting a picture on Facebook with you smiling next to a dead animal. I don't get that. But I do know this, regardless of what you think about hunting, there's the new school way that people do it when they kind of get up in these high areas and they have their instruments that they use to penetrate the animal, or the older school way, they'll wait for the animals to come into an area that they, the hunters, have saturated with traps. And they'll sometimes bury those traps in sand or leaves or what have you. But if they bury it or not, they'll put some type of bait in the center of the trap. Because they're waiting for that deer. They're waiting for that animal to just come up, look at that trap, and think the same things that we would think. Oh, free food, let me get that. And so they go with the trap and it grabs their heel or it grabs some part of them. And there the animal is, fell into the snare set by people who like that kind of thing. Now, don't hear me wrong. I am not saying that white people are the devil. But I do know. No. Save that conversation for another time. That is what the devil does. He sets out snares, he sets out traps for those called by God and his church and those who feel internally compelled to serve God's church. He puts those traps out
Because if he can bring an elder into that trap, if he can bring an elder into disgrace, then he begins to discredit the church of the living God. Why go to a place where men are committing adultery? Why go to a place where they say they're supposed to be acting differently, but they're acting just like me, the outsider? That makes no sense. The devil has put that snare there. The same one who met Adam and his wife, the same one who met Jesus in the wilderness, the same one who afflicted Job, the same one, Ephesians chapter 6, who has this army, these minions doing his bidding. If the devil is coming after the elders of Christ's church, how much more should we as Christ's church be praying for those elders? Elders are Christians, but they've also been called with a different type of calling to serve the Christian church. And therefore, they have a little bit more publicity, as it were. Right? I mean, that's what we're seeing on the internet, what all of these people are being taken down, and rightfully so, because of hashtag Me Too. Because of doctors, or according to some testimonies, he was never a doctor, who wants to assault all these women who are gymnasts made in the image and likeness of God. That's disgraceful. Those things shouldn't be taking place. And yet those kind of things are happening among elders? No. Not according to the testimony of God. They're not to be walking into snares. They're not to be walking into traps when they know they might have a certain propensity toward a certain sin, be it coveting, lust, or what have you. Because all it's going to do is make us look bad. And perhaps what I should have said, first and foremost, is it's sin against God. But there's also a horizontal component to sin too, as it affects us as well. You know, we started by talking a little bit about the barbershop talk, and I do appreciate the barbershop talk. But if those men in that place are known for, at least again during this time of year, how much they love football, what should elders be known for? You see, they shouldn't only be known for right behavior. All you got to do is go back and read in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy verses 1 through 6. They should also be known for right doctrine. But it is the orthodoxy, right doctrine, that should influence the orthopraxy, right practice. They're not separated. They go hand in hand. And Paul would write to young Timothy because at Ephesus, he is having problems with both. People who are not teaching correctly, 1 Timothy chapter 1. People who are not living correctly, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he needs to correct their way of thinking so that God might be glorified and it might be for the good of God's church, but also so that when outsiders look in, these men called by God would have a proper testimony. I know there are many elders and elder candidates who love football, but I also know even more than football, they should love Jesus. And just like you would expect a person who is fired up about his football team, basketball team, baseball team, hockey team to talk about those statistics, you should expect elders or those elected to be elders to talk about Jesus. Because of first importance, it is a matter of the Christ who lived. Of first importance, it is a matter of Jesus who was crucified. Of first importance, it is a matter of Christ who rose on the third day. And he offers forgiveness of sins to you by faith in his name and repentance from sin. Elders should be talking to you about that. Elders should also be talking to outsiders about that. And when you put that detective cap on, and go knocking on those doors, calling up family members who are outside the church of the living God, if you determine that they don't even have a reputation that is good because they are not known, and if you determine that they have not talked to the many in their community and family and in their place of employment about the good news of Jesus, maybe now is not the time for them to be elders. It is that simple. Because elders are called to represent. Elders are called to rep their team. You know what team they're on? Team Jesus. Amen. 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 And amen.